Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so glad to be among you. This is my home away from home. I feel that way. And I want to examine a subject today, which is kind of common, something that occurs to the heart and mind of most Christians. I want to talk to you about humility. And I want to do some work in James chapter 4. And by way of introduction, let me just say that God really values humility. It's high on his list of priorities. It's a quality of our faith, along with integrity and truthfulness, along with courage. Humility is an important aspect of the faith that God respects, that he engineered, that he put inside you and I. And so I want to examine this humility. Now, when we do, this cuts across our society, the society in which we live. In America, humility is not valued very much. I don't think that's hard to see. I think we have the very opposite of that. We have people pushing ahead, announcing how good they are, how needed they are, how skilled they are, bragging, honoring their own achievements. Ambition abounds in America. I don't think there's a doubt about that. Jesus has a very different view of life. And I want us to look at that. Now, I know James is difficult. James has 5 chapters, and most of us are really glad. Because he's going to skin you alive. James means business. He's not fooling around. And you're going to find as harsh and as demanding instructions and commands as anywhere in the Bible. You're going to find it in James. But God values humility. Humility today in our society is often mistaken for timidity. They're not the same at all. And humility is not self-effacing. Self-effacing is when a person admits their faults or talks of others and their abilities instead of themselves. It can be humility, but it can be pretend. A person can want to appear humble and lordly, and so they talk like that. Now, humility is more than that. Humility is a condition. It's a place. It's actually a place where God lives. In fact, I want to read some verses for you, which will cover this, and then we'll read from James. But first, just some various passages from the Old and New Testament. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to do this. It's good to read the Word of God, isn't it? And so here it is. From Isaiah 57 and 15, we read this. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 57 and 15. Then from Psalm 138:6, we see, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Proverbs 3:34. Toward the scorners, he, that is the Lord, is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And then Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's kind of a common verse. Most of us have heard that. Just before you trip and land on your nose is some display of pride. Here's a couple of New Testament verses. This is Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Philippians has a very famous portion. In chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, we read this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now, if I may, let me read this section in James we're going to examine today. And we're going to look at starting verse 6, but I'm going to read a little bit, just a couple of sentences before that for context, okay? And you'll see just 6 through 10 on the above when you, from time to time throughout our message. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a premium that's put on humility. And James gives stark statements here to emphasize what he's talking about. So here's our theme. More than a momentary act, humility is a place where God lives, a perpetual condition of heart and mind, and that's where we get help to live for him. That's the place. If I want groceries for the pantry, I go to the grocery store. If I want help from God, I go to the humble store. Just that simple. God gives more grace, he says. Now, James, the book of James is very practical. It's kind of like a New Testament version of Proverbs. Gives very practical statements, very pointed. And so he says in verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. There's a river of grace available to people who live in humility. A river of grace, never ending. More than enough. Constant supply. You're going to find in the Christian life, you're going to have to humble yourself, and then you're going to have to humble yourself, and then you're going to have to humble yourself, and you're going to have to humble yourself, and then you're going to have to humble yourself, and that's how it's going to go. And then it's the following day, and we do it all over again. There's a condition of humility, a place that we need to live. It's not just a momentary thought or action. Now, I don't know how it is with you, and I'm going to come back to this idea at the end, but I don't find that in my own flesh particularly enjoyable or desirable. I want to have very high, lofty thoughts about who I am. You need me. I'm important. Can I tell you, when I start thinking like that, it's just before I trip and make a complete jerk of myself. This has been my experience throughout my Christian life. The minute I grab for something that doesn't belong to me, because God loves me, He keeps me from getting it. And I'm reminded by Him, this is not the way to life and blessing in the Lord. If I would only humble myself, He will lift me in ways that's best for me, safe for me. I don't have to lift myself. I could tell you stories about the things I've been through to learn this. As a young man, I'll just tell you one real quick. As a young man, I was invited to become the assistant pastor of a certain church in Watertown. And of course, I gleefully took the job. And then, as an assistant pastor, I thought I would have some pretty important tasks to do in ministry. And I found out that I had basically one task only. Do what my pastor told me to do. That was it. I didn't like it much, and I finally complained. After a year, I didn't preach one message. I didn't teach one Bible class. Not one. Now, I'm not sure he was right to do that way, but that's what he did. And the fact that I needed that is so obvious to me today, it's ridiculous. I finally went to him and said, don't I shower or what? What's the deal? You know, and he said, well, I don't know, I just didn't think about it much. What? He really didn't think about it all that much. Now, you might criticize him and say he should have. That does not matter. The reality was he didn't, and I was chafing under that in a major way, and it was designed by God. God called me to be His, not just to preach, but to be His. And if glorifying Him and honoring Him and bringing Him praise works better when I don't preach, then that's what He will want. I'm a mouthpiece. I'm not important. He's important. You got to learn that. And you got to go beyond learning it. You got to get it into your molecules. And that's a God operation. Can I tell you, you don't become humble just because you want to? You become humble because God works on you to make you like Him, to bring you to the place where He lives. Now we get to the crux of the matter. In the second part of verse 6, we see God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I need to give some definitions. First of all, grace. Grace is two things. It's not one thing. It's two things. I was all told my whole life it's one thing. It's unearned favor. And that's true. It's a favor that God gives and grants to me that I could never earn. I can't do anything to get it. I can never make it better. I can never make it flow right just because I do this little act of obedience or that. It is a favor from God, undeserved. But it is also, secondly, divine enablement. In other words, God helps me become what I cannot become on my own. I cannot save myself, that is, get myself forgiven. I can't do it. I can't make God forgive me. He's either going to choose to forgive me or He isn't. I can't make myself go to heaven. There's no big, tall ladder I'm going to climb after I die. They're going to put me in the ground, and that's going to be it. This body will no longer function. I must be lifted to heaven. And in the same way, God must sanctify us and change us to make us like Him. Does He want our cooperation? Absolutely. But even in our cooperation, you'll find, as you live for the Lord, He's strengthening you. He's helping you. He's changing you. He's working something inside. You can't get there on your own. He gives more grace to the humble. Now, what does He mean by pride or proud? God resists the proud. I'm really proud of my son and my daughter. I love what the kind of people they've become. I admire who they are. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of thing. Not at all. The definition of sinful pride, biblical concept, is self first. I trust in my opinion, my preeminence. It's a self-reliance while rejecting God's reality, his view, and his offer of help. You can't get more proud than Jesus says, come unto me, and you go, no. That's about as big a pride, expression of pride as you can get. No, I'm not coming. Pride has a distorted and incorrect view of self and others and God. Pride refuses correction, blames others, and will not submit to God or any other authority. I'm an American. I get to do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. Pride agrees with the devil and his motto. Did you know the devil has a motto? Here it is. Anything but Jesus. Anything but Jesus. And the Bible says that God opposes the proud. Now, I mentioned this verse some months back when I was here, if my memory serves me. And I said something like this then, I'm going to repeat it. God always opposes the proud, every single time. He opposes it every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of every decade of every century. He has always opposed the proud all through history, and for whatever's left of our future on this earth, he will always oppose pride. Always. I said always. There's never a time when he thinks differently about it. You know, today, pride's okay. No, that God never thinks like that. He's always opposed to those who act in pride. There's never a moment when he isn't. Pride is against God, and God is against pride. Pride and Christianity they cannot mix. Pride separates people from God because it is sinful, and it cannot meet the standard of God. The only way you and I can have any relationship with God is to meet his standard, and the only way that happens is if Jesus gives you the righteousness that he earned. That's how we meet the standard. We don't meet the standard in our own actions. We meet the standard by trusting and believing, by confessing, by humbling ourselves, and then God gives to us the righteousness we so desperately need. I'll tell you another story. I was a young man, newly married. My wife was pregnant with our first, and I had made some very foolish financial decisions, and I was in debt. And here was my problem. My problem was I had a certain amount of income, but because of the dumb choices I made, I had this amount of debt. And how many of you know that's unsustainable, right? You can't get out of that but just go through the disaster. And I'll just say this. This country is living in an unsustainable way with its debt. And it's going to come home to roost. Sooner or later. And that makes me sad because I wonder what my grandkids are going to face. I really do. I'm so old now, it doesn't matter. But it matters to them. So I pray. Right? I pray. So that was my situation. I had X amount of debt and only Y amount of income, and I'm in trouble. But there was a man in the church who loved me. He was an elder in our church at the time, and he's long since gone home to be with the Lord. And he saw my situation. He came to visit me. He goes, I want to talk to you. And would you hand me my bottle of water, please, right there? Thank you, brother. Thank you. I want to talk to you, he says. So he did, and we talked a while, and he talked about how I made the choices I made, and I had to do some admitting and some confessing. I've really not been wise, very foolish. I put my wife in jeopardy because of that, and my unborn son. And he came to me one day, he said, let me take you out to lunch. And so we went out to lunch, and of course, I'm worried, I'm fretful, I don't know what I'm gonna do, I don't know how to get out of this. I'm taking a second job, then I took a third job, and still, my income is coming up, but it's still not there. So you just, you know, they're ready to repossess my car. That was one of the debts I did. I couldn't afford a new car, but I bought one, because I wanted it. What I want matters, right? God help me. So he comes, and he knows I have a major debt. And I had several, but I had a couple of big ones. And when we got done with lunch, he said, you know, the Lord told me to give you something. And he hands me a check for a considerable amount of money. I looked at the thing, I was dumbfounded. This check would cover a debt sufficiently large that I could actually make more than I owed after the debt was paid. I said, I can't take this from you. He said, well, sure you can. You have to. God sent me to give it to you. You have to take it. And I remember, I decided yes, he convinced me. And I put the check in my pocket and I was going to the bank. And in those days, my debt was so bad I couldn't put gas in the car, so I walked to work, 2 miles. So I was going to walk to the bank and walk home. So my 8-hour day was closer to 10 hours. I remember walking to the bank and oh, the relief I felt. Now the debt was physically not yet paid, but my friend covered my debt. Are you listening to me? When you and I get serious with God and honestly confess our sins, he pays the debt. And you can feel it. You can absolutely feel it. Feel what it is to be completely and utterly forgiven for all the stupid, wrong, selfish things you've ever done. I experienced that living parable in that day and saw afresh that God wanted to give more grace, wanted to help me. Pride comes first, and then we fall. That's how that works. Pride guarantees our failure. But it says, though he opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. What does God mean by humble? Well, it's the opposite of the sin of pride. Humility admits sin and weakness before God. Admits it. Humility esteems other people higher than yourself. Did you hear that? Do you know why people argue? Because person A believes their opinion is smarter than person B, and person B believes their argument is smarter than person A. If person B said, you know what, you're right, good. No argument. I challenge anybody to prove me wrong about that. I had a guy I was working with. And I'm not a carpenter, but I'm handy, and I build things and that sort of thing. And we were not making much money in those days. So we decided to do a second job, and we would build additions and garages and repair homes and roofs and, you know, do things like that. And so we hired on, and the only problem was he wanted to run things. Well, the problem was, I too wanted to run things. I was pretty sure that my way of running things is the right way. I knew what he would be. He'd be demanding, officious, overbearing. I wasn't like that. Right. So the first day was a contest. It didn't work well. I went home, I prayed about it. And I felt the Lord say, why don't you humble yourself and let him be the chief guy? You can have a bunch of arguments, or you can just let him be the leader, and you just do what he says, and you can make money and be blessed and have a friend. Which do you want? Humility esteems another person as better and more important than you. Talk about something that Americans do not like to do. If Christians would learn that principle right there, almost all arguing in churches would be done. Be over. There's not a person alive that can challenge that reasoning. I'm not saying it would solve all problems, it would solve an awful lot of them. Humility praises God, agrees with God, ever learns from God, sees a humble person sees themselves as a student in a lifelong educational process. They graduate when they go to heaven. Humility submits to God's rule, comes under God's rule. Humility, a critical and necessary quality of true faith, it's part of our faith, like love and courage and integrity is. Humility, like faith, comes from God. You can't humble yourself enough. He must help you. God gives grace to the humble. And just the way he opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, of every century. God has always given grace to the humble. All through history. And whatever remains of our future on earth, God will always give grace to the humble. My favorite Old Testament verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He humbled himself. Amazing. So we have two principles that are always true. God always opposes the proud, but he always gives grace to the humble. God favors and helps truly humble people, or those who are seeking to be humble. Humility is a needed condition, a place to become like Christ. It's God's will for Christians. If you want answered prayer, you want help from God, you want to humble yourself and ask him for help to do it. Then the rest of these verses, verses 7 through 10, is a practical description of the kinds of things that humble people do, because James is practical. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's verse 7. Now, there's a secret found in verse 7. It's a wonderful secret, and I am overjoyed to tell you what that is. It says, submit yourselves. And every time you see the pronoun you after that, it's plural. It's not singular. So he's not saying, Dick, you submit yourself to God, and you resist the devil. He's saying, church. You submit to God, church, all of you, and all of you resist the devil, and the devil will flee from all of you. You're in this soup with somebody else, and it's critically important that you are. This is another thing that has happened in America. America, American churchgoers, American Christians have decided that fellowship is optional. That's ridiculous. Is completely different from what God intends. God intends us to be in a family. And the truth is, you're going to need me and I'm going to need you if we're going to figure out how to humble ourselves. Have you ever wondered why that person exists in the church that always seems to be have a different idea than you and you're irritated with them? You know, I know, the devil put him in there. Probably not. The design was that you would humble yourself, esteem them, and understand them. Listen. If you're preparing a response, a negative or a critical response when somebody's talking to you, you're not listening to them. You're not considering who they are and what they're going through. You're not trying to find out what makes them tick because you want to serve and care for them. You want your opinion to be the champion. You want to overwhelm them with your amazing wisdom. This is not the attitude that Jesus would have us contain or practice. Our attitude should be one that humbles ourselves and esteems the other person. And this concept of submit yourselves is a group thing so that I can help you do it and you can help me do it. We can help each other do it. I remember a guy came into my office and I was pastoring full time at Faith Fellowship. This was probably 20 years ago. And he decided I was wrong about a number of things. And so he started to list my faults. And I prayed and said, God, help me take this. And I was able to take it for about a half an hour. But he had a long list. And he wanted to remind me of all the things I'd done wrong. And he was about halfway through. And I just about couldn't take anymore. So I got up in my chair and I said loudly, we're done here. You don't like me. Okay. I'm a huge failure as far as you're concerned. Fine. I got the point. There's something behind you I want you to notice. What? He said, the door. I want you to notice where the door is. It's time to leave. And he went out the door and he yelled something at me in the hallway. And that was it. That tore it. I came up out of my chair 100 miles an hour. I literally ran towards the door. I got into the hallway and was about to. Now, this is the church shares the building with Faith Fellowship Christian School. I got 150 students in the school. I got teachers everywhere. And I'm about to scream my lungs out at this guy. And I got a secretary that heard it all. And she comes running up to me. And puts her hands on my chest and said, Pastor Mike, easy. And saved me from making a complete and utter fool of myself. All of you, submit to God. All of you, resist the devil, and he will flee from all of you. You can't do this alone. You can't become humble alone. You got to have God's help. And the secret is, he's going to use people. When he wants to correct you, he gets people to do it. Most of the time. You need those folks that don't agree with you. You need them. I know sometimes that there's a time to take a stand. Somebody's gone too far. Time to move on, I get that. But we need people often disagree with us. They give us a perspective we weren't considering, an emphasis we didn't think about. He says, draw near to God, that is, seek him, pray, humble yourself before him, follow him, make him your life, and when you're doing that, God will draw near to you. I have Christian after Christian coming to me, I wish I could sense the presence of the Lord. Did he leave me? I said, no. Well, how do you know that? I said, the Bible tells me he didn't do it. I believe the Bible. I will never leave or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the close of the age. Well, I've made a lot of mistakes and sins. Yep, I know you have. And Jesus came to live with you so that those things wouldn't destroy you, so that you could overcome them. And he's more patient than you're giving him credit for. He has a million ways to reach you and the patience to try every one of them one at a time. You're not alone. But I said, if you want to sense his presence, humble yourself. and draw near to him. Do what you can. What can I do? Well, you can pray. You can fellowship with another Christian and say, pray for me. You can say, I'm in a pickle. You can go to church leaders and say, I'm not doing very well. What would you advise? And they would share truth with you at varying levels. They would pray with you. And you begin to sense the presence of the Lord because self gets reduced like it's supposed to, and the Lordship of Jesus rises like it's supposed to, and then you begin to experience the peace and the joy that God designed for you. And this is why James makes these comments that many have questioned. I just want to read a few of them for you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And some has asked me, what about Paul when he says, rejoice evermore? And again, I say rejoice. Are we supposed to leave that behind? They're talking about two different things. And this is how to understand James and Paul, because many times they teach things and it looks like they're in opposition to each other. They're not. They're teaching about two different things, and this is the case. James is talking to the person who is swelled up in pride and is receiving the just reward of that, God's opposition. And he doesn't want them to continue in that, so he says, it's time to be broken. It's time to mourn over your sin. It's time to be shocked at your level of haughtiness. To humble yourself, to break before the Lord, to let him convict you. When that happens, God, who gives more grace, comes and gives help to the gracious, or to the humble, right? And the joy and the peace return to your life. So he's not trying to oppose Paul, neither is Paul trying to oppose him. They're talking about two different situations. Now, we've come to the end here, just about, and there may be some in the room that not sure they agree with my take on this passage, and I have news for you. I don't like my take either. Why? Because I'm generally proud and not humble, that's why. Well, that's your case, too. We resist what God wants, and we want what God resists. That is the general condition of human beings. So as a Christian, we have to learn a new way of life. I remember going to my pastor my first year of Christianity. I said, you know, Pastor, it just seems like every day I got something else to correct. Am I wrong about everything? He said, yeah, pretty much. I had to unlearn so much, and that's still going on. At my age, it's still going on. I'm unlearning things that aren't right. That's not how God thinks. And I'm beginning to learn the kind of position that the Lord holds, his viewpoint. That's what I need. But it's an ever-learning process. And when I humble myself and I'm willing to learn and change my mind, the peace and the joy start to come back. And when I resist that and demand something, that's time to break. Time to break. Would you guys come so we could sing that song? That'd be great. Thank you. So I want to read one last thing for you, and then we're going to sing the song we sang, the last song in the set. And it just so fit the message today. And so let me read this and encourage you to humble yourself today, to use this moment together to come before the Lord and say, you're always right about me, always. And I want to be like you, Jesus. And so I got to be cleansed. I got to be changed, not just forgiven, changed. Help me, Lord, help me. Let's pray that prayer together, but listen to this verse, and then we'll sing. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high, in a holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God says, that's where I live. Well, he's come where I am to help me, and I want to go where he is so that he can complete the job. Amen, my friends? So take as long as you like, sing as long as you want, and Brother Dick will close us when we're done, okay? Thank you for listening.
Come on, stand to your feet, church.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. My song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. You're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need. My song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
With me. 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Lord, I know we were challenged this morning. Lord, I know there's times when I meet with Mike individually and he challenges me about esteeming others. It's not comfortable, but it's your truth. Father, I pray that you would help us just to lay at your feet, Lord. Say, here am I. Change me, Lord. Let us submit. Let me give myself fully to you, Lord. Lord, we have nothing to be proud about. There's nothing that I do that's going to impress you, Lord, outside of my emptying myself and allowing you to fill me, Lord. So I pray, Lord, for all of us that you would help us to be humble, that even as we leave this place, we won't forget this message, but that we would spend quiet time with you, maybe with fear and trepidation, but saying, Lord, show me the places where I've been proud. It's not fun. But Lord, I want you to put your finger on the areas of my life that don't reflect Jesus Christ. So Lord, let us know that you are loving us and encouraging us today, Lord. And I loved what Mike shared. We are in this together, not to correct one another, but to encourage one another, to speak truth when needed, to lift one another up, to be all that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.